a guest preacher here today. He's a member of our church. He's a friend. He's become a friend. Bob and I met at Franco's some years ago, and he was intrigued by me. He saw me in the locker room. I'm just kidding. Now, we became friends and began to talk about the Lord, began to talk about God and different things, and started coming to church here. And I found out so many things about this guy, that he's written books. One of the best ones is Money Came by the House the Other Day. He's produced movies, God's Not Dead, 1, 2, and 3. He's a retired CPA man. I mean, just a phenomenal man, got a great background. And above all that, he's been walking with the Lord for 40-plus years. And so we thank the Lord for Bob Katz, also part of our financial board here at New Beginnings. Let's welcome him to the podium. And I am going to pray for him and get out of his way. Would you stretch out your hand? And let's bless Bob as he prepares to bring us the word today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friend. I pray a blessing over him today as he brings the word. God, your anointing be upon him. Let the words that you've given him flow through him into our prepared and ready to receive hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm also play pastor at his body double in the movies. Pastor Eddie asked me to speak. I said what I normally say when pastors ask me to speak is, let me make sure that God's given me a message, because you don't want to just hear me rattling along to you. I promise you that. The thing was, God very quickly gave me a message, but it was very different than anything I'd ever preached before, as you'll see. Usually when I preach, it's about stewardship, finances, Bible-based finances. That's my security blanket. It's easy for me to talk about that. And as I was writing the message God was giving to me, when we got to the end, I said, Lord, you sure you gave it to the right person? And it was just this silence. Like, you think I made a mistake? So this is a new message, a new direction. In fact, it's so different that it has two titles. The first title is, for those of you that were formerly Catholic, it's called The Dark Night of the Soul. And for those of you that are here now, the second title is, It Ain't About You, Bob. These can be scary times. How many of you are dealing with people who are just scared? They're looking for an answer. They're looking for more. They're looking for security, for safety, enough money to wrap around themselves so they can be protected from something that they just don't quite understand. And everybody seems to be searching for, what is it? What will protect me? How much do I need? What's more? And this reminded me, as people are coming to me now and they're talking to me and they're asking, for help, of a story that happened many years ago. My son's a grown man now. But when he was about 4 or 5 years old, my wife and daughter were out shopping, and Jonathan came to me and he said, look, Dad, I'm hungry. And I said, well, what do you want to eat? And he said, ice cream. That's a pretty good idea. It's the two basic American food groups. It's sugar and it's fat. So let's do it. So I got two bowls, and I got a big thing of ice cream, and I started to scoop it. And he says, no, I can do that. I can do that. I said, you sure? He said, yeah, I can do that. So I gave him his bowl, and sure enough, he starts scooping and scooping and scooping and scooping. I said, Jonathan, how much do you need? I don't know. And he's scooping. And he said, Jonathan, is that enough? No. Well, how much is enough, son? More. More. And it had become pretty obvious to me that the quest for ice cream, or the hunger for ice cream, had become secondary to really any kind of physical need or hunger that he had. He just wanted more. And that became a sort of analogy, a quest, something I have thought about throughout my entire professional career. I've been a CPA, as Pastor Eddie said, for 40-something years. I've had hundreds, if not thousands, of clients. And as I got to know them, I would ask them, how much is enough? Do you have enough? And these hundreds or thousands of people, how many do you think ever said, gave me a numeric answer or said, I've got enough? How many? None. Not one in 40 years has ever said, I've got enough. So back then, even then, the 40 years ago, before I was saved, this became fascinating to me to try and figure out how much is enough. I asked wise people, and everybody had a different answer. I wrote books on the subject eventually, and a lot of the movies we did address this, you know, how much is enough, how much is enough? And I kept searching. Now, I'm not quite saved yet, so I'm looking in the secular world for how much is enough. And in my deep, deep research, I came across this scholarly magazine, USA Today. And they promised me, the article, the title said, "We finally have the answer." I thought I'd found the grail. The headline said, "How much money does it take?" And I'm going to quote to you from it. "Pity the poor millionaire. Harold Restow, who has $1 million in stocks and bonds, is hanging on to his monthly Social Security checks. The 67-year-old divorce lawyer lives in a $500,000 house, drives a Lexus, takes several $8,000 a year vacations. But when questioned, he said, 'Well, it's not like I'm really rich. I can't take a trip to Canada or Europe for a whole summer. A real millionaire could do those things. If I had one more $1 million, I'd be much better shape.' Well, don't tell that to Ken Willett of Portland, Oregon. This 44-year-old software developer netted $2 million when he sold his computer company. Now he and his wife have $2 million in liquid assets, plus $2 million in a 6,000-square-foot city house and a beachfront home. Each year they take a $10,000 vacation with their four kids and give more than $15,000 to charity." Do the math, and that's an interesting percentage. But he says, with $2 million in assets, he says, if I had $2 million more, I'd worry less, I'd travel a bit more, and I'd do some more charitable work. Good for you, Ken. But Stopler, when interviewed, says, no, it's not $2 million, it's $3 million. That's the pivotal threshold of affluence. But not according to Karen and Tim Farber in South Carolina, who cleared the tidy sum when they sold their staffing business of $3.5 million. So now they have $3.5 million in stocks and bonds, $3.5 million in non-liquid assets, and Tim says, "I don't consider us rich quite yet. We'll probably reach that magical mark when we can afford a $5 million private jet." Okay, but PSI Senior Vice President John DeMarco says, when you reach $5 million in financial assets, you start to see your level of insecurity decrease. No, not true. For most families, DeMarco says, $10 million is the real benchmark of dollar-burning, rolling-in-it wealth. So we're right back to the question, this left me empty, how much ice cream is enough? Now, about this time, I'm saved. Beginning of being saved. I'm a rookie. And I start to, let me look in the Bible. Maybe the answer's there. So I started in the Old Testament. Surely Solomon, the richest and wisest man that ever lived, surely Solomon knows how much is enough. So I'm looking in Ecclesiastes, and he starts out like he's going to answer my question. "I built great houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and a treasure of kings and providences." Ah, Solomon, you're taking me somewhere. But then he goes on to say, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." Oh, man, it's a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained. And in fact, if you read Ecclesiastes, he uses the word meaningless 37 times. I'm getting nowhere in my quest. So I got before the Lord. I said, "What's going on, Lord? Why is enough never enough? How much is more?" And he said, "Solomon was storing treasure in the wrong place." And he led me to the New Testament, where it says in Matthew, "You don't store up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves steal it. You store up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't destroy, and thieves don't steal it." And it's easy. We've all heard that before, but what does that mean, Lord? Help me. And the God said to me, he said, what I'm looking for is an extravagant heart, Bob. It's not the answer you won't find in your head. You'll find it in your heart. You have to have an extravagant heart before I can bless you on earth or heaven. So, Lord, what is an extravagant heart? And he said, there's three phases we go through in life. And we go through them in some progression all the time. There's three phases that develop the extravagant heart. He said, first, you have to have a broken heart. That will lead you, if you'll allow it, to a loving and merciful heart. And then finally, you reach the extravagant heart. So let's spend a little time today talking about that. Let's start with the broken heart. No one escapes the dark night of the soul. You just don't. No matter how hard we try, if you've been on earth for any number of years, we all walk through the valley of the shadow of death at some time. It's a promise from God. He tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. It's a promise. We shouldn't be so shocked when we find ourselves in the valley. But it's what we do with those trials and tribulations. When we read that in the Bible about the trial, well, that's the part of the Bible we want to highlight with a black marker. We don't want COVID. We don't want unemployment, social unrest. We don't want divorce or sickness or death. Throughout our lives, our hearts are broken and we'll be in need of mending. We might have a broken heart over a friendship gone bad or a marriage breakup or someone we love deeply hurts us. And we need healing in order to move on. A broken heart might result from cruel words or people who disappoint us. When our dreams are dashed or a loved one dies or a life goal escapes us, a career stops, when our hearts break and we lose all sense of direction, where can we turn for mending? Here's the problem. Too often in our panic, in our pain, we turn in the wrong direction. We turn to anxiety. We turn to depression. We turn to fear. We turn to the world. We turn to addictions. We turn to self-medicating. We run from God when we need him most to mend a broken heart. We think these things are punishments when they're not. I brought this to the Lord because everyone walks through this, and I've counseled with so many people. And here's what he told me. If you don't get anything out of this message except this, this is what he told me. I said, I allow you to become broken so that I can put the pieces back together again. Don't get bitter. Run to the Lord. Let him put the pieces back together again. It's only in our pain. It's only in the crucible, in the dark night of our soul, that I can meet you, he says, and explain to you my eternal plan for your life. Not this short blink of an eye temporary plan. My eternal plan for your life. He's telling you, and I need you broken to fulfill my eternal purpose in you. Please don't get bitter. It's a sobering truth, and we don't want to hear it. But the truth is, we grow in the valleys, and we do stupid things on the mountaintops. It's our brokenness, if we'll let him, that he can open our eyes and bless us and make us a blessing to others. And we start to turn from looking inward all the time. What about me? Why is this happening to me? To looking outward. And that is a gigantic step in the Christian walk. When we work through the brokenness without becoming bitter and let God put the pieces together, we can go to the next and most important step, which is to develop a loving and merciful heart. More than anything, God is calling us to have a loving and merciful heart. I want you to watch something. Can we run that clip?
Thank you.
21% of the world lives on just over a dollar a day. Two-thirds of the world lives on less than $3 a day. And I find myself angry when the Starbucks line is long. This was really driven over to me about 10 years ago when I was on a mission trip to Honduras, which is one of the poorest countries in the world. And the pastor decided we were going to go to a Honduran prison. Now, if you've ever seen any of those shows on TV about prisons, multiplied by 100. This was the closest to hell that I ever want to get. We went in there, and you give them your driver's license, praying you'll get it back and get out. And they literally have buildings that are locked forever. They have a building for the AIDS patients, so people could never get out. They just slip them food. They have another building for the criminally insane. They have people wandering around everywhere. They don't provide them with anything. Somehow, whatever they get, either somebody gives them from the outside or who knows what they do to get it. But it was a living, it was unimaginable. And we're walking around, and the pastor says, you know what we need to do? Let's have a church service. I think what we need to do is get out of here. But no, we had the church service, and they packed it out. They packed it out. And they were hanging on his every word. The most hardened criminals with the most difficult lives you could ever imagine were hanging on the gospel message. Then the pastor comes up with another great idea. Let's take up a collection. Like, oh, my God. You know, what are you thinking? They don't have anything. It's a service. We're going to take a collection up. We got to give to God. And they got some old bags, and they lined up. The prisoners were lining up and dropping coins into this bag. And I'm standing there dumbfounded, and this, the Lord, he like punched me in the chest and reminded me. I saw just this quick vision of a couple of weeks earlier when I had driven to Ruth's Chris to take my wife to dinner, and I was mad because the valet parking attendant wasn't there to take my car. God just flashed right in front of me. I literally dropped to my knees and started weeping. Two-thirds of the world lives on less than $3 a day. Do you think God does not want us to develop merciful and loving hearts? So I asked the Lord, how do we do this? Give me, you know, what are the steps to a merciful heart? And he told me there's three steps, Bob. You do it by deed, by word, and by prayer. So let's talk about the first one, by deed. You all know the story of at the end of the book of John. Jesus has been crucified. Peter's out fishing with some of the other apostles, and they're not catching anything, and they see somebody on the shore. And he says, if you caught any fish? And they say, no. He says, well, throw your nets out. And they throw them out again. They get this huge haul, and then they realize that's Jesus sitting on the beach. And Peter takes off his robe, and he runs to the beach, and they start cooking and talking. And Jesus looks at him. Now, this is the Peter that had just denied him three times and bitterly wept. And he doesn't say, where were you when I needed you? Peter, what's going on? He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't scold him. He says, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, of course I love you. And feed my sheep. They go on a little, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, of course I love you. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my flock. Go on a little bit longer. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, the Bible says, gets hurt. His feelings get hurt. Yeah, of course I love you. I've just told you twice. But what was God really saying to Peter at that moment? He's saying, if you love me, you'll take care of the flock. Peter, it's not about you. It's not about you denying me. It's not about the fact that I just hurt your feelings. It's about you taking care of the people that I bring into your life. Feed my sheep. Get out of yourself, Peter. That's how you're going to get answers to the question of how much is enough. The widow with the two copper coins. The Bible tells us she gave the greatest gift of all. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're talking about the two copper coins. clearly the Bible, if you take it literally, it's not right. Two copper coins couldn't have been the biggest gift that day with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's God talking about? What did she put in that collection basket? She put her love, her heart, her mercy into it. She did give more than all the rest. And I guarantee you, she didn't go hungry that night. The Lord took care of her. So I said, God, you know, give me something concrete. How do I develop this merciful heart? What kind of deeds? And he said, I'm going to give you something I want you to do for 30 days. And I will tell you, it's changed my life. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing if you feel the need. He said, before, when your eyes open up in the morning, the first thing you say is, I am covered in the blood of the Lamb. I got nothing to worry about. No fear, no anxiety. And before your feet hit the ground, I want you to do two things for me. He said, I want you to pray for 10 people who need prayer. He said, you don't even have to like them. Just pray for 10 people who you know have a need. And then he said, I want you to thank me for 10 things that you have, that some things I've blessed you with. And then go about your day. But during the day, I want you to do at least one thing for someone. It's one kind thing without any expectation of anything in return. Before your feet go back in that bed at night, do one kind act. Do it for 30 days. And I will tell you, I've done it, and it has changed my life. And it's in the scripture. James, it says, as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So the first step in getting that merciful heart is deeds. We've got to reach outside of ourselves to the people that God brings into our life. The next step is by word. What is the price of a kind word? Proverbs 15:4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Parents, pay special attention to this. Your words can crush your children. Your words will crush your children if you don't watch them. Husbands, wife, you can destroy each other with just words. God tells us the tongue is like a forest. It could set the forest on fire. It can destroy. Your words can change the course of other people's lives. Your belief in them inspires them to rise up, and your criticism can cause them to just give up. Went to dinner. My wife and I went to dinner with Kevin and Carla not too long ago, and my daughter. And Kevin was sitting here, and I was sitting sort of catty-corner to him. My wife was here. And I actually got up and moved where I could sit right across from Kevin because his words lit me up. You can't be around Kevin and Carla without getting encouraged and lit up by their words. Something as simple. What? Look at the power of words. I talk to men regularly, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, who still carry around father wounds, have not met their full potential in the Lord because of the pain that still lingers with them because of the words someone planted in their life. The merciful heart knows how to lift up, to encourage us to rise up, and to rise up above its own wounds and petty thoughts and touch the lives around it for eternity. I ask you, please speak into someone's life every day. The third step of a merciful heart is prayer. And I learned this from my wife. There's no more powerful force on the face of the earth than prayer. You want to change a situation? Pray. You want to change a person's heart? Pray. Let me do an informal survey here. How many of you have faced an impossible situation in the natural and prayed about it and seen it come to pass? Look around you. Look at the power of prayer. So if you want to develop that merciful heart, that loving heart that God has called us to, it's by deed, it's by prayer, and it's by the word of God. John 1:5-14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears every prayer, and God answers every prayer. So if we can get through the broken heart and let God put us back together, if we can develop a loving and merciful heart, the final step is that extravagant heart that God's looking for. I'll tell you a story that happened a few years ago. I was talking to one of my older pastors that still speaks into my life, and he wanted to meet him for lunch on the South Shore because I was struggling with something. And so I got to the restaurant first, and he comes in, and he's about 30 feet away from me, and he says, "What does it mean?" 30 screaming. "What does it mean? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of this will be added to you." I'm thinking, right now it just means come sit down. The whole restaurant's now looking at him, and he gets about 10 feet away from me, as if that isn't bad enough. He says, "What does it mean? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you." And I'm thinking, do you want chicken or fish? Finally, he sat down and he said, "Look, you know, we'll eat, but that's your answer. God told me on the way over here to ask you that question because that's the answer." And I knew what he meant, because like Jonathan, I was scooping ice cream like crazy. And like Solomon, it had become meaningless to me, because I was thinking only about Bob. And it's not about Bob. It's about the people that God puts into our lives every single day. You don't look inward. It's always about looking outward. The blessing comes from planting seeds. It's like Oral Roberts told me one time years ago. He said, seeds are miraculous things. You put them in the ground and you don't expect to get one seed back. You expect to reap exactly what you sowed in kind and a multiplied anointing. You put corn in the ground, you get a stalk with hundreds of seeds of corn in it. Everything reproduces after its own kind, and there's a multiplied anointing. So you go through this process of the broken heart, and then you go through the loving, and you develop, God's constantly working on a loving and merciful heart so that you can have an extravagant heart to those around you. Where does it lead? Well, it leads us back to the original question. How much ice cream is enough? Well, here's the thing. It turns out it's a trick question. Because if you start eating that ice cream, one bowl, two bowls, what happens? You get sick pretty soon. But if you start putting that ice cream in a bowl and you start handing it out, you can infinitely bless everyone that comes across your path. And it's the same with your time and your talents and your treasures. God's telling us, if you just hoard it all, if you want, how much is enough? I need one more thing. You're going to wind up like Solomon. But if you give it away, there's infinite, there's no limit to how much you can give away. And that's when you get the return, the extravagant heart. You get the return from God that blesses you here on earth and for all eternity. So I would ask you to just think about these words today. Think about walking through the wounds of a broken heart and allowing God to put you back together again. And then develop a loving and merciful heart that looks outward and not inward, because God will take care of what's going on inside of you. And then develop that extravagant heart. Go through the journey of sowing our time and your talent and your treasure into this world, knowing that it's going to reap a harvest in due season, both in this world and in the next. So if you'll just do one more thing for me today, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes, if you're struggling with a broken heart, or if you just feel like God's calling you to a loving, merciful, extravagant heart, or if you're not saved, if you don't know God as your Savior and you're at the beginning of this journey, I'd just like for you to slip your hand up. I see your hand. Would everybody please just repeat this short prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I need to be washed in your blood. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are willing to die for all my sins. And I want to walk the rest of my life under your control. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Pastor Eddie, you want to come close us out?
Let's give my friend a hand. Come on. Thank you. It's a great word. Would you stand with me? He talked about a broken heart. And if you're here today and your heart's broken, we're praying for you. If you're here today and you're in that merciful stage where you're just wanting to give out and give back, we bless that too. But I'm talking this morning to the people that have gotten past those areas and you're now in the place of an extravagant heart. And you're ready to just pour back into somebody else because you realize what's been poured into you. If that's you, would you just show me your hand? The extravagant hearts this morning. God, I just pray for the extravagant hearts in the room today, Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would use them. God, continue to fill them. God, we know that as we pour out, your word tells us that we are poured back into. So I pray as these people have poured out so generously and extravagantly to others, that you're filling them back up so that they can pour out more. God, we know that we cannot outgive you. So we thank you in advance for your continued blessing upon our lives, your continued pouring in so we can pour out. And I know, God, we're going to encounter the world out there. And as we do today and in the days to come, God, I pray that what they see is a heart that has been extravagantly poured into and is now pouring out all that's been poured into. And I pray that if people encounter these people, they say, I don't know this person, but what I realize is that this person has been in the presence of Almighty God. God, I thank you for the people of this church, for Bob's word today. God, bless him for pouring out upon us, and bless us as we go in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.